The following audio is from Emmanuel Baptist Church. More information about Emmanuel is available at our website, www.myemmanuel.net.
Amen. Isn't God good this morning? Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. He is good this morning. I hope that you're reflecting on God's goodness in your own life. Hey, I want to tell you, this Sunday, we begin our Kingdom Family Month. I've been telling you about it for the last, about 4 weeks, 5 weeks or so, coming up on this month as we focus our attention on Kingdom Families. Last year, we did a prayer revival, kind of a couple of weeks focused on prayer. This year, we're spending the month of February on families. So if you grabbed a worship folder on your way in, you'll notice an insert in the middle of there. I just want to tell you the idea of what we're doing so you know what it's about. Each week you come in, there's going to be an insert, and on the front, you'll see a devotion. That devotion is for you and your family to go through this week. Maybe you grab your spouse or your spouse and your kids, maybe some grandkids, niece or nephew, something, and go through this devotion. It's only designed to take just a few minutes to go together, but to talk about what it says and what it means for us to live in faith. So I want to encourage you to go through that this week. This is this week's devotion. On the back, you'll see two things. At the very bottom, you'll see more information about the Life Conference coming up in just a couple of weeks on strong kingdom families. I strongly encourage you to come. If you're dating, engaged, newly married, or been married for 50 years, come and be a part of this conference. All the details are there for you, and learn what it means to continue to grow strong. Dear friends, we will not grow strong marriages by accident. We do it because we put intention behind it and work behind it. So I want to encourage you to be a part of this. If you need to take advantage of childcare, get signed up soon. If you're just going to come, get signed up so we can plan for food, because we're going to have food throughout those 2 days as well. And on top, you'll see a media fast. You might be thinking, what is a media fast? Well, a media fast is an activity that we're going to do as a church where from Sunday to Sunday, I want to encourage you to take one night out of your week, start before dinner. Go no TV, no cell phones, no video games, no media for the evening. Some of you are thinking, what would we do during dinner if the TV wasn't on, right? Well, we talk, okay? We're going to talk. So I want to encourage you to do that, to carve out that time to be together. Put the screens away and focus on each other. I've given you some ideas in here from playing a board game, taking a walk together. You might have to go rent some snowshoes if you're going to do that, but maybe you're into that sort of thing. Go out to dinner, go to coffee or ice cream or something like that. Carve out some time. And listen, if you want to study the word together, pray together, God bless you, but this may sound counter to what we do in church, but it's okay if you don't do anything super spiritual. Just have fun together. That's really the idea, is that we're going to be together. Strong families spend time together. So take one night this week, figure out what works for your schedule, take a media fast, focus on each other. Now, here's the exciting part. At the bottom of that paragraph, you will see an email address. This is Julie Lortz's email address. And I want to encourage everybody throughout the whole month of February, whatever you do, whether it's going through the devotion, whether it's doing the weekly activity, which of course this week is the media fast, take a picture of what you're doing. Have your server, the person serving you ice cream, take a picture. Take a picture of you all reading this together. Take a picture of you like putting the cell phones down in a drawer, something like that. Email that to Julie. We want to celebrate what we're doing collectively as a church this month on social media, on our website, and then we're going to celebrate that as we go together, and then we'll get a chance to look back on our month together of all the activities that we did to be a strong family. So feel free, take those pictures, send those in. We'd love to see what God's doing in your life. We'd love to see what you've spent your time doing, okay? So take it with you, read it together as a family. Let's do it together this week. Hey, let's pray as Pastor Paul comes out, and we'll get in the Word together. Father, thanks so much for calling us to your kingdom purposes. God, it really is our privilege to be able to be your servants, your ambassadors, and worshipers today, because you deserve all of our worship. So God, lead us as we study your word together. Lead us as we have our media fast this week. I pray that it would be a strong time with our families. God, I pray this morning that you would be with Pastor Paul as he preaches and teaches your word, that he would speak in spirit and in truth according to the truth of your word, God. And I pray that we'd have open hearts and open ears to hear what you have for us, God. I pray that we would be stronger Christ followers because of the sermon of the hour. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jim. I want to add my hearty amen to that, and I want you to be a part of praying for our families, and we're going to pray for your family, and we believe God has something for us. In terms of our teaching, last week I asked Pastor Jim if he would start with kingdom parenting, and this week I want to talk about kingdom marriages. And if you'll just forgive me sitting with you today, it takes a little stress off of the sling, and it helps me just a little bit. Maybe it feels a little bit more like a fireside chat, and today's the perfect occasion for that. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. I want you to keep your Bibles out this morning. We're going to look at least three different passages, if not four, as I guide you through what kingdom marriages look like. And when we think about what kingdom marriages look like, the first thing that we recognize is that kingdom marriages emanate from a divine definition. Kingdom marriages emanate from a divine definition. Have you got Genesis chapter 2? Should be pretty easy to find. It's the first book in your Bible. Genesis chapter 2 is the 1, 2, and 3 are all the creation story. In Genesis chapter 2, we have a detail about the creation story that we don't have anywhere else. Let me read verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper that's fit for him.'" And skip down to verse 22. In verse 22, and says, "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man that he had made, he made that into a woman, and then he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." The verse 24 there, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one, is the only passage in all of Scripture about marriage that's quoted verbatim. I mean verbatim, four times. You have it here in Genesis chapter 2, you have it Matthew, you have it Mark, and you have it in Ephesians chapter 5 as well. And so we understand something here about the definition of kingdom marriage. And I want to stop here, and I want to talk as plainly as I can. I want to talk as easily as I can to you, because you and I now live in a culture and a day and age where many are seeking to redefine marriage. And so I want to talk about that just a little bit. And the first thing that I want to say is that I think that probably, I would say almost everybody in this room knows someone, or you have someone in your family, or maybe it's you, who is struggling with the idea of sexual orientation or sexual identity. Just a generation ago, no church would have ever had this topic as a sermon or a Bible study. But the sexual confusion of the culture that we live in today has become so pervasive that now, literally, if we just the two of us would talk, we would know of people in our own neighborhoods, our own circles of influence, many of us in our own families, who are struggling with their sexual orientation. And the first thing that I want to say to us as believers is I want to say that we've got to be careful that we don't create an us and them kind of mentality. We've got to be careful that we don't treat homosexuality or our gay and lesbian acquaintances and family members and people that we know as if that's an unpardonable sin that God can't redeem and change in the life of their hearts. And so I want to encourage you as Christians, if you've just taken a really, really hard line and you've cut people off, you can't lead people to Jesus that you've cut off. And so I want to encourage you in that. And if you know of those that maybe you just need to, maybe there's someone you need to go and ask forgiveness from yourself or other Christians who've been judgmental or mean-spirited. And I want you to know that here at Emmanuel, people People matter to us. We're in the business of pointing sinners to the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? This is who we are. This is what we do. Whether we do that through our own personal evangelism, whether we do it with mission trips, whether we do it by planting another church, this is the business that we're in, is reaching men and women and boys and girls who don't know Christ with the gospel of Christ. And so people matter to God. That's why Jesus came and died. They matter to me. I hope they matter to us as a church. And so I wanted to say that first and foremost about our gay and lesbian friends and people that we know. The second thing that I want to say, however, is that when we come together as the church of God, what we do is we believe that God himself revealed himself and he's given us his word. And it's God who defines what marriage is. I'll probably say this a couple times in the course of this, but it is not the government's job, nor society, nor culture to define marriage. Marriage is not something of mankind's making. It wasn't that somewhere along the way caveman evolved and they decided to have wedding ceremonies. That's not what happened. God created Adam, and God created Eve, and God defined marriage. And what we read here in Genesis chapter 2 is that God created us with sexual identity. He created them male and female. And I'm just going to step out here now. I'm going to say some things that I just want to say plainly to you based on the Word of God. And your sexual identity is the biological and anatomical identity that you were born with. That's who you are. That's what God made you to be. And we discover in Genesis chapter 2 that marriage is a heterosexual union. In fact, as we will study God's word, what we'll discover is that the definition, the biblical kingdom definition for marriage, is a man and a woman in a heterosexual marriage with a lifelong commitment to one another. And the Bible never is ambiguous about that. Let me go one step further. Not only is the Bible really, really clear about the definition of marriage, but the Bible is also really, really clear about its condemnation of homosexuality. And so while we are called to love everyone on this planet in their sin and their brokenness, we are not called to approve of or condone of sinful behavior. Now, when you read Scripture, it doesn't matter whether you read Old Testament or New Testament. It doesn't matter whether you read Moses or the Apostle Paul. Every single occasion where you find a reference to that which would be called, in our vernacular, gay or lesbian acts, it's always condemned, and it's unambiguous. It's as unequivocal as it can be. It is clear that this is a sin and an affront against God's design and his definition for our sexuality. And really, you can't make a biblical case for homosexuality. And so the case that people make is, well, this is the way that God made me. And if this is the way that God made me, then God certainly wants me to be happy, and it's okay for me to go that way. What we discover in Genesis chapter 2 is that God made Adam and Eve heterosexual in their sexual identity. And what Adam and Eve chose to do was sin. And what sin did is it does a marring or a staining or even a breaking of the heart and of the spirit. Scripture says that what God said to Adam and Eve is, the day that you would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day you would surely die. And Adam and Eve ate of the tree, and they didn't die physically, but they most certainly died spiritually. And it indicates a brokenness of the heart. And every person on this planet is broken. Every single person on this planet is broken. And we're just all broken in different ways. some of us, our brokenness has to do with anger management. And we find that we can't control ourselves when we get angry. Some of us, our brokenness has to do with addictions, maybe drugs or alcohol or porn or gambling. Some of us, our brokenness has to do with our pride and our selfishness. It has to do with our tongue, our gossip, and the fact that we abuse and berate people. And some of us, our brokenness has to do with our sexuality. And whether it's a heterosexual that's promiscuous or homosexual functioning outside of God's definition, all of that is brokenness. And so what I want to say to those who would say, well, this is the way God made me. God didn't make us that way, but our sin creates, now let's use terms that are used, a new orientation, a bent, a predisposition. It's a sinful predisposition. It's a sinful bent. The Bible calls it walking according to the flesh. And so we find ourselves outside of God's plan, which Galatians 5 is walking according to the Spirit. We find ourselves walking according to a sinful bent, whatever that may be in your life, and that takes us away from God's desire and His plan. And so, everybody has a bent. Everybody's got a lustful or a sinful or a greedy or a selfish predisposition. But the fact that I have a desire doesn't mean it's right to fulfill that desire. Does that make sense? And if we just took that to its logical conclusion, and again, I want to be really clear this morning, to just say, well, I have this orientation. I have this sexual orientation. So if we're just going to go, okay, well, then that means it's okay. Then what about the one who says, my sexual orientation is that I want to have sex with children? Nobody in this room in their right mind would defend that. And yet, it's the exact same logic that we use for same-sex attraction or anything else. So what I want to say to you, and I hope I've said this just as gently as I can. I want to say it with love and care and concern. I have friends who were a part of gay and lesbian lifestyle and have come to Christ, and they've come out of that, and they have experienced victory in that. And I want you to know, God does a redeeming work, and He does it for the alcoholic, and He does it for the addict, and He does it for the prideful, and He does it for the greedy, and He does it for the self-righteous, and He can do it for the one that's sexually confused too. Do you believe that? Say amen. That's what we know God's word teaches. And so, when it comes to kingdom marriage, it's not a matter of what our Supreme Court rules or what our government may pass or our laws may pass. God is the one who defines what marriage really is. I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm one-handed this morning, so I'm flipping around just like you. Give you a few moments to get there. I've got a couple of things here that make sure my Bible doesn't fold close on me, so thanks for being patient with me. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to see a second thing about kingdom marriages. I want you to see that kingdom marriages demonstrate divine intimacy. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul's writing, and I want to begin in verse 20 just to give you kind of a context for what I'm about to read, and I'm going to read it all the way down to the end of the chapter. In verse 20, it says that we are to give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it goes on to say this in particular, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, here we find the fourth quotation of that Genesis chapter 2 passage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then the Apostle Paul says this: this mystery is profound. And I'm saying, what I'm telling you is that this teaching about wives and husbands and about marriage, it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want you to see from this passage something about the intimacy that God desires, that kingdom marriages symbolize and demonstrate and represent to a broken and a lost world. Now, first of all, in order to really have this kind of intimacy, the husband and the wife both have to be believers. There has to be a place and a time in your life when you've come to the cross and you've asked for the forgiveness for that sin that broke us, like we just talked about, the sin that ruined us and separated us from fellowship with God and the image of God that he desired for us to have. It begins in salvation. But sometimes we make the mistake, believers, that you've given your life to Christ and I've given my life to Christ, and so the marriage should be fine, because we're both believers. It takes some intentionality to discover the intimacy that God intends for us to have. Now, the first teaching of Ephesians chapter 5 isn't about earthly marriage. The primary teaching of Ephesians chapter 5 is that God intends that you and I have an intimate relationship with him. The idea that God created the world, and then he stepped back somewhere beyond the galaxies in the universe, far, far away, and then that you and I just kind of have to figure life out on our own and grind it out on our own and slug it out on our own, is not a biblical teaching. God desires, as evident by Ephesians chapter 5, to walk with you and me, the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ, to walk with us in intimacy. There are words here like splendor, without spot, without stain, without blemish. It speaks of the perfection of the fellowship. It speaks of what some people who use the phrase don't even understand, a soulmate. It's what it's talking about. And so it's talking about the fact that God has always intended that we would know him, we would know his desires. His desire is for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that he would walk with us in intimacy. Now, knowing that and living that means that we have, each one of us who are married, we have the opportunity to bear witness, to testify of the intimacy we have with God by showing that in this earthly relationship, which is a picture of our heavenly relationship. And out of all the earthly relationships that God would choose to picture the relationship that we have with his son, he chooses marriage. And so he is literally teaching us in Ephesians chapter 5 that you and I have the ability to demonstrate the intimacy that we have with God himself. Now, I don't have time to teach this, and by the way, every point that I'm going to share this morning, each point could be an hour-long Bible study. I'm just kind of giving it to you as time will allow me this morning, but I want you to get the overview of it. The teaching here is that intimacy doesn't just happen. You don't lay your head on the pillow one night and then wake up the next morning with greater intimacy with your spouse. Intimacy comes out of intentionality, and Ephesians chapter 5 gives us three parts of that. The first part is complete surrender, that we submit ourselves one to another, that we do it We do it without reservation. We do it without condition. We do it without boundary. We just give ourselves completely. The word submission there could be rendered surrender. We could surrender ourselves wholly and completely to one another. The second concept that leads us to intimacy is respect. The scripture says that we're to respect one another. And the third concept is love. And if you put these three together like a three-legged stool, they will hold up. They'll become the foundation for what a kingdom marriage was meant to be by God himself. That with submission one to another, with respect and with love. And I'm talking about an unconditional love. I'm talking about a respect that you give not because that person has acted in a way that they deserve it, but because God declares that's how we are to treat one another. And so when we begin to treat one another with real love, with real respect, with real submission and real surrender, then that marriage begins to generate. It begins to demonstrate intimacy. No secular psychology has ever written a book that will help you with that. But God himself wrote the book. And he puts it for us, not just in Ephesians chapter 5, but in plenty of places where we can discover that what God intends is that our Christian marriages look so wonderful. They look so incredible. The people who see the kind of relationship that husbands and wives have with one another, that they would just naturally be drawn to say, what do you guys have in your marriage? It's incredible. I haven't seen anything like that before. I haven't come to understand that, or my parents never had that, or I don't have that with my husband or my wife. And it is to demonstrate what Christ has done in our hearts and in our lives and change us and remake us so that it's almost a silent sermon that's recognized by how we treat each other, by how we love each other, by how we respect each other, by how we submit to each other. And that creates that intimacy that every single one of us were created to want. And we can have it in an earthly relationship in marriage. And Ephesians chapter 5 says, you were created to have it with God himself. So the first two parts of kingdom marriages are, number one, kingdom marriages emanate from a divine definition. It's God himself who created marriage. It's God who ordained marriage. It's God who defines marriage. And I don't have the right to change that definition. Secondly, we discover that what God wants in the marriage is to picture the relationship that we have with God. And that it's a relationship of intimacy. And so it's to demonstrate divine intimacy. But turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And here I want to talk about the fact that kingdom marriages thrive with divine purpose. Kingdom marriages thrive with divine purpose. The theology of the Hallmark Channel is that you fall in love and live happily ever after, and that you can do it in an hour and a half with 5-minute commercial breaks. God intends that we have a joy unspeakable, but it is not his primary purpose that our lives are filled with romance and we live happily ever after. He has other primary purposes for our lives and subsequently for our marriages. I want to read a longer passage here in 1 Corinthians 7 and then one short verse after that. If you've got 1 Corinthians 7, I want you to find verse 12. And this whole passage is it's about relationships of all different kinds. And here in the middle of it, he's talking specifically about relationships where one spouse is a believer and another is not. And we're going to see something of God's divine purpose in this. So 1 Corinthians 7, find verse 12. To the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband could be made holy, literally is made holy because of the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. Now, when he says made holy and unclean, he's talking about being saved. He's talking about the best chance for an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife to come to salvation is that you stay in the marriage with them and point them to Christ. The best chance for your children to be saved is that you stay together in that marriage. He continues and he says in verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner separates, if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace, but how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? And how do you know, husband, whether or not if you stay in the marriage, you won't bring about the salvation of your wife? Skip with me to verse 35. There's a lot to be said in 1 Corinthians 7. But verse 35 is this divine purpose that we're talking about. It's inferred in verses 12 through 16, but here it's stated plainly. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. What is God's purpose for a kingdom marriage? What is God's desire for your marriage? His desire is your undivided devotion to the Lord. This is what he desires to do through your marriage. It was the reason that he brought you together with your spouse. The reason wasn't for hugs and kisses and sugar and spice and everything nice. The reason wasn't for a wonderful romance. The reason wasn't even really for companionship. The reason was that we might be devoted in an undivided, undisputed way. Our hearts might be devoted to the Lord. Now, the whole sermon this morning is on kingdom marriages, but I want to stop right here and say something to those of you who are single. We don't have time to read the 1 Corinthians 7 in its entirety, but if we were to read it in its entirety, we would discover that it speaks to four different groups of people, or four categories of people. It speaks to people who have never been married. It speaks to people who are widowed, widows or widowers. It speaks to people who have been divorced, and it speaks to people who are married. So there are four groups of people, three of whom are single. The never married, the divorced, and the widowed are all singles. When you read the passage, what do you discover? You discover that God's purpose for the married couple is also his purpose for the single. And it is undivided, undisputed devotion to the Lord. So much so that the Apostle Paul, who is the writer of 1 Corinthians 7, and we know from 1 Corinthians 7, by the way, that Paul was single when he writes it. So as a single man, he says in 1 Corinthians 7, in fact, if you really want undivided devotion to the Lord, it's better for you if you stay single. Because if you're married, you got to spend some time trying to meet your wife's desires and needs or your husband's desires and needs. And it's harder for you to be undivided in your devotion if you're married. And so in this passage, he says this is God's purpose. And for the single person, it's easier to accomplish. And he literally says, so to the single, I say, if you can stay single like I am, go ahead and do it. It's good for the kingdom. But what we discover is that our marriages shouldn't just give in to, okay, well, I'm never gonna have the kind of devotion to the Lord that Daniel, who was single, had, or the Apostle Paul, who was single, had. No, that's not what we're to do. What we are to do is, to the best of our abilities, make our marriages such, though, so that as iron sharpens iron, as the accountability of husband and wife that God intends for us to have, that with the encouragement of a helpmate, that together, instead of maybe stumbling like we might if we were on our own, that the marriage might do for us something great and wonderful, which is to fulfill the purpose of God for your life. The purpose for every life, and certainly then the purpose for every marriage, is undivided devotion to the Lord. And that's what makes kingdom marriages different than earthly marriages. Earthly marriage is truly so that they can be happy and live happily ever after. And the incredible thing is, undivided devotion to the Lord does bring joy unspeakable for everlasting life. That really is the truth of it. Well, there's one last thing that I want to bring your attention to this morning, and that is that kingdom marriages generate divine protection. And I'm running out of time. I knew I would run out of time. In fact, I'm pretty proud of myself that I'm this close. I knew that I had way too much sermon here. But I don't want to leave this morning without at least speaking to this last point. Kingdom marriages generate divine protection. If we had the time, I would turn you to Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8. And in Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, we find something in the Mosaic Law about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And the family life is to be geared in such a way that we're to remind each other of that. In fact, it goes on and says in Deuteronomy 6 that with our children, we're to tell them about loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength when we get up in the morning and before we go to bed at night, and when we walk along the way, and when we sit down to a meal, and we're to write it above the doorposts of our house, and it's to always be on our lips. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, when our kids say, well, what happened? Where did we come from? And they say, well, we were slaves in Egypt, and Pharaoh had enslaved us, and God, through his 10 plagues, delivered us, and we walked through the Red Sea on dry land, and God fed us for 40 years in the wilderness, and we never went hungry, and our sandals never wore out, and this is who God is, and we love him with all of our lives, and this is what family life is to look like. And when family life looks like that, it offers this blessing that comes from God. And when we read about it in Deuteronomy, not just 6, 7, and 8, but in other places, God literally says, if you walk with me, you get a blessing. And if you turn your back on me, there's a curse that comes in your life. It's a divine curse. It's a divine blessing. And so there is protection for us when we live inside kingdom marriages that have an undivided devotion to God. How incredible is that protection? It's so incredible that secular sociologists who don't even claim to be Christians have noted the benefits of being married. Did you know that there are benefits to being married? In fact, in almost every calculable, measurable human quality, it's better to be married. Married people live longer than single people. Married people, if they get sick, they recover better and faster. Married people don't take usually as much medicines. Married people don't suffer mental illness as much as those who are single, particularly single men. They really go crazy. Have you ever noticed that? If you're married, you're less likely to be impoverished, and you're more likely to experience prosperity. Sociologists have show all of this statistically to us. Let's not just talk about husbands and wives who are married. What about the children of a husband and wife who are married and never been divorced? More likely to do well at school, more likely to go further in their education, and more likely to have a better marriage when their time comes. All across the board, marriage offers a divine protection for the people that are in it. It's why God said it's good for Adam not to be alone. And so we discover something there about what God wants to do in our lives. Now, this has been really, really short. I literally could take an hour on each one of these four points. I just didn't have the time to do that this morning. But what I want you to see this morning, and if you haven't ever thought about it, or it's been a long time since you thought about it, or maybe you've been married a long time and you guys have fallen into just your own routines, and the routines are starting to lack the love and the intimacy that God intended for your marriage to have, what I want you to see this morning is that there is a divine design that God gave for our marriages. And when we follow His plan, when we follow His design, all the way from Genesis, all the way through the whole Scripture, when we find it and follow it, God does something remarkable in our lives. He does it for us as husbands. He does it for us as wives. He does it for our children and our grandchildren. And that's what He wants our marriages to be, kingdom marriages. I want to ask for every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. We simply have run out of time this morning, but I wonder if with the few moments that we had together, I wonder if God didn't speak to you. And in a little bit, we're going to fill out a response card. And it might be pretty easy to say, I want a kingdom marriage. But maybe God spoke to you more specifically than that. Maybe it has to do with the fact that you need to go back and regenerate the intimacy in your marriage that God wants you to have. Where have you fallen down? Is it in complete surrender or submission? Is it in respect? Is it in love? Maybe that's where you failed. Maybe you've just started to believe that we can marry whoever we want to marry, and my gender can be whatever I want it to be, and this is a matter of personal choice. And now you've had some clarity this morning as you've realized God is the one who does that, and if we follow God's model, it comes with divine blessing. Maybe your marriage really needs God's divine protection that we just talked about. And so it's time to go back and get Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8 out and figure out how your marriage, how your family can love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. If you're here and you're single, I want to encourage you. God calls you to an undivided devotion to Him. And the Scripture says you have a greater ability to do that than your married friends. And maybe that's your calling this morning, to reassert yourself to that undivided devotion to the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to pray for us in just a moment. But how many of you would say, Paul, I know that the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to me this morning. You just lift your hand up and you put it right back down. God bless you. God bless you all over the room. Father, you've seen our hands. You know our hearts. And you know our marriages. And we're asking you to take them and make them what you desire for them to be. We are not satisfied with average. We are not satisfied with earthly. We desire that which is heavenly, that which is divine. And we ask that you would begin here today, like a renewal of vows ceremony, that you would start today to make our marriages everything that you want them to be. And do this for your most blessed and wonderful name, even the name of Jesus, in whom we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.
As we close our time of worship this morning, this is your mission team. It's always one of the delights of my life to be able to pray over and to present before our church our young people as they go on mission. Isn't that an exciting thing that we get to send our teenagers on mission all across the country and the world in the days to come? That is an exciting thing. And so right before you here is our team. There's 11, I think they're all here, 11 total, along with Pastor Tyler and his lovely wife, Sarah, are going to be leading the trip. This year, they're going to be going to Tacoma. They're going to spend time in Tacoma working in a very unique situation, which I think is just a really exciting opportunity. They're going to be working with a guy named Brandon Sanders, who is a church planter, veteran church planter, to military. It's a really, really exciting thing. So they're starting a church just for military folks that are in the service there. And of course, being a veteran himself, he understands that very well. So they're going to be leaving this Wednesday, going to return late Monday night. So it's a fairly short trip, and they're going to be busy, from helping with church opportunities to outreach projects in the community to prayer walking, all kinds of exciting things. So pray for them this weekend as you think about it, so that they can go in the power of the Lord. And always the challenge is not to just pray for safety, but we always want to be mindful to pray that they would be bold to proclaim the gospel as they ought to do. And honestly, our young people are showing a lot of courage and a lot of faith and a lot of obedience to go. And would you just express your support and your encouragement to our team as we do that today? That is a great thing. And students, I always want you to know we love you. We're praying for you. So let's do that, okay? So since we don't really have an opportunity to get out of our chairs and come forward, why don't you just extend a hand to our students today just as a show of support, and we'll just pray together, okay? Let's do it. Father, thank you so much for this team, for these students, for their willingness, their heart, their desire to take some time away from their life here to go and serve you in Tacoma. Father, thank you for all the work that's been lined up and for the wisdom and the direction that you've given Pastor Tyler. And I pray, God, certainly for their safety, I pray they'd be healthy and strong to be able to do the work of the ministry there. But Father, I pray that in this opportunity, you'd give each and every one of them an opportunity to be bold with the gospel, to love in Jesus' name, to share the good news of your son Jesus to somebody this week. I pray they'd be a light to the community, a light to the church plant. And I pray that you would use this team, our family, our kids, to be able to encourage this church start in such a tremendous way, Father, that your spirit would be poured out and that many would come to know you as Lord and Savior, Lord. So walk with them, go before them, clothe them in your righteousness, and we trust you for exciting praise reports when they get back, Lord. Thank you for their willingness and their joy. We cover it in prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Emmanuel Baptist Church, located in Billings, Montana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Emmanuel, please visit us online at www.myemmanuel.net.